Judges chapter 6, and we will read verses 1 through 24. I know it's a little bit of a lengthy reading. However, there are some things that are important in the entirety of what we're looking at here. So, Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land, and said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, of an ephah of flour, and the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar unto the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. We're moving on then. This day it's our design to move on from Yahweh Mekadesh, the Lord that doth sanctify thee, unto this new term that we have seen in this passage, Yahweh Shalom, or the Lord send or give peace, or the Lord is peace, or something of that nature. So we have a very interesting scene here. The children of Israel have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord has sent them affliction. He has sent them the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they have come and they have taken all their stuff. They have eaten up all their crops. They've taken away all their cattle, their small cattle, their large cattle. The writer, the prophet here, tells us that they came forth like locusts, like grasshoppers. And it says that they were as grasshoppers for multitude, but they were more than just their multitude was like grasshoppers, in that they came as a destroying force, and they ate up everything that stood before them. They came with numerous camels. They came in and they just ate everything up. They destroyed everything. This is the pleasant land that the Lord had given to His people. Remember, this is Judges chapter 5, and although the book of Judges is not chronologically arranged, we do understand that this is soon after, sometime soon, at least, or at most maybe 100 or 150 years after the people have settled in the land that the Lord gave them and conquered that land as the Lord gave them every scintilla, every square inch, every square centimeter of land that He promised. And they had indeed subdued it and brought it into subjection unto themselves. So the Lord gave them the victory. Not only the victory of leaving Egypt, the exodus of Egypt, but not only the victory of their being sustained for 40 years, but the victory of subduing the land and bringing it into Israel's control. Of course, there were still some pockets of resistance, and we know that in David these pockets of resistance and in Solomon are crushed. But there is no more resistance after that day that Solomon is a man of what? Shalamim, right? Shalomo. He is a man of peace. And yet we have then in this pleasant land that the Lord has given His people, we have strife, a lack of peace and tranquility. We have deprivation and want. We have the people of God not at rest, but rather at great unrest. They have called upon other gods. They have worshipped Baal. A little bit later on, Gideon's name, a name will be added to Gideon. He will be called Jerubbaal. His father names him Jerubbaal. And he names him that because he will be instructed by the Lord in later on in this chapter to destroy the altar of Baal that is in his father's house or on his father's property, to cut down the grove that surrounds that altar, that grove of trees, that shade and coolness and wind and those appeals to the flesh. He will be instructed by the Lord to cut those down and to use that wood to offer a burnt offering unto Yahweh. And so the men of the city rise up and they say to Gideon's father, "Who's done this?" And it's found because Gideon had used 10 of his father's or of his own servants to do that, that somebody squealed. And so it is found out that it is Gideon who's done this. And the men of the city say, "Let us then take this Gideon and slay him." And that's when Gideon's father names him Jerubbaal. Will Baal plead for himself? If he is a god, can he not take up his own defense? Cannot Baal slay if Baal is truly a god? And so we see that although the father of Gideon had a Baal-worshipping idol on his property, that he too doubted in the efficacy of that idol. He had become syncretistic in his religion, hadn't he? And he is indicative of the rest of the nation. And because of their Baal worship, because of them turning away from the Lord their God, the Lord sends the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east like locusts upon their land to strip it of anything. And He sets their teeth on edge and gives them strife instead of peace, stress instead of tranquility. And so we find Gideon threshing wheat by a wine press to hide from the Midianites that little bit of wheat that one could thresh at a wine press rather than that wide floor, that threshing floor. He is indeed in a more secure place, a wine press, and he's threshing out a little bit of grain. That's all he can find. And so what do the children of Israel do in these straits? It's very interesting what they do. Because while they have been chastised by the Lord with the hand of the Amalekites and the hand of the Midianites and the children of the east for their Baal worship, they cry out to Yahweh. The passage is very clear. They cry out to Yahweh because of their oppression. Isn't that interesting? That they don't cry to Baal, they cry to Yahweh. And what does Yahweh do? He sends a prophet. He sends the word. Now sometimes, the word of the Lord that the Lord sends to us is not a great word. It's not a comforting word. It's a word yet of conviction. It's a word of conviction. And so it is here as well. I don't know if you heard it or not, but in verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. After all that the Lord had done for them, and it was clear to their hearing, clear to their eyes, clear to their senses, clear to their thoughts, that it was indeed Yahweh, the Lord, that had done these things for them. They were shut up to Him. They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Was indeed by Yahweh and Yahweh alone they were delivered, and by the command of Yahweh they were not to worship those gods of the Amorites, Baal and his cohorts, and yet they did. And when the Lord sent his word to them, it was not necessarily a word of peace, it was a word of chastisement. It was a word of correction. It was a word of conviction. And yet, even in that, there is peace, as we will see a bit later on. All right, so then Gideon, no doubt, hears this word, as the rest of the children of Israel do. And so, the nation is in turmoil. There is stress. There is no peace. Gideon, then, is threshing this grain in the wine press, and he sees a man out under the oak tree. Now, it is my opinion, and the opinion of most good commentators, I think, that Gideon does not recognize at the beginning of his conversation that he's speaking to an angel of the Lord. He believes, and I think this is the right view, that this is yet another prophet that the Lord has sent. Now, it may be that there was a particular appearance, and that's what tipped him off to the fact that, or the belief that it was a prophet. The passage doesn't tell us exactly how Gideon comes to this conception, but I do not believe that he believes that he's talking to an angel of the Lord. Now, some have said that he did because he wanted to offer him an offering. Well, I don't think that obtains. A little bit later on in the book, in chapter 13, we're going to see Manoah and Mrs. Manoah in the same kind of circumstances. And so the angel of the Lord appears, but she comes to her husband, Manoah, and says, "The man of God appeared to me." Now, the man of God, that is a phrase which means the prophet. The man of God appeared to me. And so Manoah prays to the Lord and says, "Please send the man of God a second time, so we may know how to order the birth of our child." And so The man of God appears to Mrs. Manoah out in the field again. She goes and gets her husband. And in chapter 13, we see that Manoah and his wife want to give the man of God a gift, a meal, in standard ancient Near Eastern fashion. And so they make ready a kid and some butter and some milk, and they make it ready for a covenantal meal, an act of kindness, an act of, we accept the word that you have spoken unto us, O man of God. Here is our present to you in testimony of our receiving your word. Of course, the same thing happens in Numbers 13. It happens here that they find out upon this meal with which they desire to serve the man of God, that it is really the angel of the Lord. And although your King James versions here say an angel of the Lord, and that is indeed a literal translation, in other words, the Hebrew does not have the definite article, we know for a fact that there is only one angel of the Lord in that sense. And so we can speak of the angel of the Lord, that there are not many angels of the Lord. So, we're down in the narrative then in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he is still serving in his father's house. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him this most curious thing: The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. As I'm scratching my head, Gideon's scratching his. Mighty man of valor? I'm in the tribe of Manasseh. That is one of those obscure half-tribes. One of those trans-Jordanic half-tribes. And my father and his house is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. What do you mean, mighty man of valor? I think you have showed up at the wrong address. That's Gideon's response to this mighty man of valor. Now, some commentators have said that he is valorous because he is threshing wheat in the midst of being threatened by the Midianites. I think they're conceding too much there. I think this is the angel speaking of what is to come, not of what has already transpired. And so the angel says to him, thou mighty man of valor. All right, so Gideon then immediately responds and says, O my Lord, if the Lord, Yahweh, notice the difference between the two. I don't know if you noticed that in your reading or not. O my Lord, Adonai, my master, if Yahweh be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where is all this miracles which our fathers told us of? Why are we so subdued by the Amalekites and by the Midianites, if truly the Lord is with us? Notice it says then how the narrative changes. I love it when the prophets do this. In verse 12, and the Lord looked upon him. Who's he speaking to? Who is it that Gideon is talking to? He's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. What might? The might of a backwater tribe and a backwater family and the least son of a backwater family? That might? In the might of a complaint, where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about? That might? No. Go forth in this thy might, and thou shalt strike the Midianites as one man. Have I not sent thee? That's the might. Have I not sent thee? All right, so we're building up here. Have I not sent thee? And then he said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? And then he goes on to say that this is that this is the, you know, that he is the least likely candidate to lead this rebellion against the Midianites. And then Gideon says, "If I have found grace in thy sight, if now I have found grace in thy sight, show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, till I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee." And he said, "I will tarry till thou come again." So here's the sign. I'm going to bring you a present, a gift, and you will partake of that gift. And that will be the sign that you and I have talked, that you have spoken to me and that I can trust what you say. In other words, I'm going to go ready a meal for you, and when I return with that meal, you'll still be here. And the angel of the Lord tells him, "I will. I'll be here when you get back. Go and make ready your present." All the while, up to this point, Gideon has been thinking about the nation. He has been thinking about deliverance. He's been thinking about the miracles that the Lord did in Egypt and how he threw off the yoke of Egypt, and how then after that the children of Israel rose up in the strength of the Lord, and how they threw off the yoke of the 10 nations that inhabited Canaan, and how the Lord gave them the victory. And now he's thinking about how they have no peace within their borders because the Midianites and the Amalekites have come in. And this is what our friend Gideon is thinking about. His mind, however, is about to change. He's thinking about that outward kind of peace. He is thinking about a peace that we might call tranquility. You remember the ambassador came back from Germany in the late 1930s, and he said what? You remember what he said? "Peace in our time." How wrong he was. And yet, it is what Gideon is pursuing here. The peace that Gideon is pursuing is the peace of throwing out the Amalekites and not being oppressed and getting rid of the Midianites and having their crops grow and flourish again and having some wheat in the larder, having some wine in the skin, having some cattle in the field, some meat and butter and milk and honey on the table. It's that kind of peace that Gideon is thinking about to this point, but his mind is about to change. So Gideon goes then, and he dresses a kid, and he brings cakes and broth. And the angel, whom he still thinks is a prophet, tells him to put the cakes and the meat upon this rock, and then to pour out the broth. Now, whether he means to pour the broth over the cakes and the meat, or to pour the broth out on the ground, it is not clear. It doesn't really matter. It's just not clear in the passage. But while Gideon is doing what he has been commanded to do and offering this meal, this act of kindness to one whom he thinks is a prophet of the Lord, the angel of the Lord stretches forth his staff. And he sets it upon that rock where the meat and the cakes are, and the rock itself erupts in flames and consumes the kid, the meat, and the cakes in an olah, an whole burnt offering. And then the angel of the Lord departs out of his sight. And now verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." You remember in chapter 13, we have pretty much the same scene. Verse 19 in Numbers chapter 13, "So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously," literally miraculously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." Gideon is in the same straits back in chapter 6. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And here's what's amazing. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Gideon, up to this point, has been so very concerned with the nation and the peace of the nation, that they should have prosperity and secure borders and food in the larder and on the table and cattle on their hills and butter and milk in the storehouse. He has been concerned that the land has been invaded by invaders, and she is not at rest at all, but in peace. I'm sorry, not at peace at all, but in strife, in deprivation, and in want all this time. And yet, when he sees the angel of the Lord and realizes that he is who he is, he realizes that there is a whole other kind of peace that he needs. There is a peace that is necessary that he does not have. That peace is far beyond outward tranquility, far beyond anything that we could call peace, tranquility in our borders. Notice what the Lord says to him. And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Thou shalt not die." It is the peace with God that we really need. It is having right relationship with Him. And so Gideon names the name of that place, Yahweh Shalom, the Lord give peace. Over and over again in Scripture, and we have seen these passages and we've read them, and hopefully they are burned into our collective understanding as a people, that whenever people see the Lord face to face, they are immediately impressed with their own frailty and that they are about to be consumed before Him. That the peace that we really need is not the peace within our borders. It's not the peace of having cattle in the field and butter in the fridge, and coffee in the larder. It's not the peace of having, you know, clothes upon our back or homes over our head, roofs over our head. The peace that we really need is peace with God. And this is the peace that Gideon recognized that he needed in that day when he understood that he had seen the Lord face to face. Well, let's look at a few others of those passages. We've looked at Judges 13. We remember Isaiah 6, 5 and 8, or 5 through 8, where Isaiah, being transported in visionary estate to the throne room of the Lord, says, "Woe unto me, or woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," or Yahweh of hosts. How about Deuteronomy chapter 5? Verses 24 through 26. "And ye said, Behold, The Lord our God hath showed us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and He liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. It is as if the people of the Lord had told Moses in that day, and this is, of course, on the plains of Moab, Moses recounting that day some 40 years later. But it is as if the people of the Lord had told Moses in that day, hey, we've made it this far. Let's not hazard ourselves any farther and go any more near that mount than we have to. God is up there. You go and you can receive it. We'll wait until you return. And notice that when he delayed in his return, that their immediate thought was what? He's gone. He's gone. The Lord's consumed him. You remember in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory, what the Lord told him? No man can see me and live. No man can see me and live. If we turn to Genesis chapter 32, you remember that night when Jacob was on his way back to see brother Esau. Genesis chapter 32, we'll read about verse 28. And he said, this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Jacob, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, what is thy name? And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, notice, and my life is preserved. That's the shocker, right? My life is preserved. I've seen God face to face, and yet I live. So we could look at many other passages in the Scriptures, but know this, that whenever the Lord, if you will, peels back the veil, even in the slightest amount, and shows His glory and His greatness, those who are present at that time always come back with the same reaction. I'm about to die. And if the Lord in His mercy and in His peace should spare them, that is thought to be rather the exception than the rule. But what I want to tell you today, brothers and sisters, is this, that we are all inexorably marching toward the day when we will see our God face to face. The very angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon, the very angel of the Lord that appeared to Jacob, the very angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses at the burning bush and also upon the Mount Horeb when he hid him in the cleft of the rock and passed by and proclaimed his name. That very one, the judge of all the earth, will indeed, by His own power and by the efficacy of His own resurrection, call us all to appear before Him at the last day. The sea will give up her dead. The land will give up its dead. Everyone will be brought before the great and terrible day of the Lord and will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The great and the small, all will stand before Him. And at that day, we will want peace. We will want the peace that only Yahweh can give. That's why Gideon named the place Yahweh Shalom. Not Adam Shalom, not the peace that comes from men, but Yahweh Shalom. The peace that comes from God alone. When the Lord spoke to Gideon, He said, Peace be unto thee. Thou shalt not die. In that great and terrible day, when Christ is sitting on that great white throne, and all of the dead appear before Him, we will long in that day to hear those words. Peace be to thee. Thou shalt not die. We will want to know Yahweh Shalom in that day. Gideon was so concerned with his outward circumstances and the outward circumstances of the nation. But my, how he was snapped to the reality of his true circumstance when he realized he had seen God face to face. And so many busy themselves today in seeking a fleeting peace. The peace of having a full cupboard. The peace of having a large and wonderful family and extended friends and a great social network. The peace of living in a country that has the mightiest army in the world and can defend itself from any attacker. The peace of having a good job, good provision. The peace of having, fill in the blank, any appeal to the flesh that you might imagine. Brothers and sisters, that is not peace. And none of those things will avail in the day of judgment. It will be an awesome and fearful day when the great and the small, all the dead, will stand before Christ. And in that day, will there be peace? Or will there be judgment? Will there be gain? Or will there be loss? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He is indeed our peace? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we need. This is the peace that we need. You know, we've talked about this before, that man at the fall became adverse in four ways. He became at enmity in four different ways. Peace was destroyed in four different facets, if you will. He was no longer at peace with God. God became his enemy, his judge, and the one who would slay him. Man was also not at peace with himself any longer. He did not know himself anymore. He was no longer God's vicegerent, if you will, living and breathing and communing with his God. And that was the only way that he had truly to know himself. When mankind fell, he fell from the knowledge of himself as well. Of course, this is Calvin's great opening to his Institutes. Knowledge of God, knowledge of self. And that at the fall we became alienated from our true selves. We became, if you will, deformed, defaced. Mankind also was separated from other men. In that now, instead of interacting and communing with other men, now we began blame shifting, right? What was Adam's first response? Oh, the woman that you gave me, it's your fault. And it's her fault, the woman that you gave me. She gave me to eat and I ate. And so we begin blame shifting. We begin blaming others. We are alienated from other men. And we are alienated from creation. There is no peace between us and the creation. Whereas before it yielded unto us its strength, now it is thorns and thistles. And must be nailed down and strapped off and subdued. Mankind was alienated in four different ways. Peace was destroyed, whereas man was created in perfect harmony with other men, with the creation around him, with God himself and within himself. These were destroyed at the fall. And the pursuit of this peace to restore man to God, to restore man to himself, to restore man to other men, and to restore man to the creation is indeed the work and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of our seeking peace any other way will not avail in that last day when we stand before that judge of all the earth. When we speak of Yahweh Shalom, then, we don't speak of tranquility. We don't speak of outward circumstances. Sometimes the Lord takes His people with whom He is at peace through the depths of a long and enduring woodshed for their peace. Right? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we see him there is no beauty in him, that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Of course, the hymn there is Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our what? Peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We might turn also to Micah chapter 5. Verse 4, and he, that is Christ, shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, that is us, shall abide. For now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth, and this man shall be the peace. I like to put a period there. I think really in Hebrew a period belongs there. And this man shall be the peace. New sentence. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread down our palaces, then we shall raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and so on. Of course, there we're speaking of those temporal circumstances which point to eternal verities. That there are times when the Lord will give His people outward tranquility in testimony of the peace that He has procured with them through Jesus Christ. But that is not absolutely and always true. Many times those who are at peace with God through Jesus Christ suffer. They suffer long, suffer deeply. We've read about the patience of Job and we'll continue to read. And yet, Job is indeed at peace with God. The difficulty that we have in these days, brothers and sisters, and that people have always had who profess Christ and who are at peace with Him, is this. That there is always this temptation to minimize that peace and maximize the outward peace. And very many times, people sell the truth instead of buying it up. And they pursue a temporal peace which will not avail in the day of judgment. And some, seeking after that temporal peace, have left off peace with God. Is not this the case where our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10 tells us? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Is this not also the lament of those who receive the word and bear up and they grow and they send shoots upward, but the difficulties of persecution and trial come and they are withered by the way? Or how about those who germinate and grow and shoot up as those strong shoots, and yet the cares of this world grow up like weeds among them and choke them out and make them unfruitful? And so they sacrifice eternal peace upon the altar of temporal peace. Now this peace that we're talking about, this eternal peace, it is only procured by the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only one who can put us at peace with God. Christ is the only one who can turn to Gideon and say, "Peace be unto thee, thou shalt not die." Christ is the only one that can turn to Isaiah and say, "Lo, this coal hath touched thy lips." Christ is the only one who can do that. But those who are indeed brought to peace with God through Jesus Christ, they know how to repudiate tranquility when it strikes against the peace that they have with Christ. It's not to say that tranquility is bad or wrong. It's not to say that outward peace is something that we should eschew at every moment. No, we want to pursue that. There's nothing wrong with it until it comes into conflict with the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, when it strikes against the doctrines of the gospel, when for the sake of peace we give up our theology. We must never do that. So what does God teaching us about Himself as Yahweh Shalom tell us? It tells us that there is no flesh that can stand in His sight except He give peace. Except the Lord extends the olive branch of peace to us and calls us to Himself by Jesus Christ through those appointed and ordinary means of salvation, words, sacraments, prayer, and praise. The Lord brings those to bear and He brings us into peace with Himself, and He's the only one that can do that, because apart from that, no flesh will stand in His sight. We learn also that there is a temporal peace. And we as a people have, in this, especially noticeable here in Judges chapter 6, that we as a people can get our eyes upon that temporal peace and forget that eternal peace. And so the children of Israel had gotten their eyes on a temporal peace, and they had taken up with the gods around them to make friends, to be tolerant, that they might be more secure in their borders. And what did it buy them? What did it purchase them? Not only did it put them at risk as idolaters before God, they found also that it did not procure them a temporal peace at all. Rather, what it got them was strife, deprivation, and want. And the Lord brought that strife, deprivation, and want to remind them of the way of idolatry, the way of turning away from the commitments that we have to God and to His Word. You will be faced many times in your life with the opportunity to choose temporal peace over eternal peace. And at such times, even when that temptation is especially strong, we must remember Gideon. We must remember Isaiah. We must remember Jacob. We must remember Moses. Those men who, when they were in the presence of God, could think only of having peace with Him. And the peace of tranquility peaceable borders, temporal peace, all those concerns quickly faded away. When we think of Yahweh Shalom, then, let us think of our Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that only He can procure. That is an eternal, a lasting peace. Turn with me in closing to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came, and He preached peace to you which are afar off, and to them which are nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." If we had more time, we would press also the duty of peace between ourselves because of the peace that Christ has purchased for us. And if it is true in the first century of Jews and Gentiles that they are both set at peace with God through the preaching of Jesus Christ and the preaching of peace to them that are far off and them that are near, and so they might be at peace with one another in the church, how much more so should it be true of ourselves that we also ought to be at peace with one another because we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. Thus ends the sermon for today. Then let's think on being at peace with Christ against or instead of that outward tranquility that the world would purchase at any cost. And let us think on being at peace with one another. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that peace that we enjoy with Thee through Jesus Christ. And we pray that that peace would be the peace that we pursue at all cost. That we would indeed buy the truth and sell it not. That we would be found in Christ and at peace with Thee, rather than having anything else. Teach us, Father, to call upon Thee as our Yahweh Shalom. Teach us to live in this day as those who will one day stand before the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Father, to believe in Him and to trust in Him, and to be found in Him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.